Well, firstly, to your Bibles, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through to chapter 4, and verse 10 or so. I'll just get my glasses. Oh, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And so the Word of God and its importance. The Apostle Paul is about to depart from this world. He has faithfully taught God's Word. He has faithfully passed on the gospel to his young men who are overseeing the church. And he underlines to Timothy just how important all of this is. Let's hear the Word of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, Old Testament, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, whether you feel like it or not. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, but not only to me, also to all who have longed for his appearing. Although I'm not going to preach 2 Timothy, I'll keep it open before me so it's a reminder about how important the Word of God is. I once saw a preacher recently on TBN UK preaching to a congregation. It couldn't be called preaching. He quoted one obscure phrase from the Old Testament and then proceeded to shut the Bible. And there was never another reference to the Word of God for the next half hour. William Tyndale, Prizing the Bible. So, it divides into two, my talk. The first part will be an introduction to William Tyndale. I'll keep that on track. And then I want to drill down into the second part of my talk, to the gospel lessons for us in the present day. And that will take two forms. We will see the convictions that underline Tyndale, and they need to be the convictions that you and I have still. And then the challenges that actually I think Tyndale brings to us in the present age. And all of that under the umbrella of encouragements from history. Let's not miss the encouragements on the way. So introducing William Tyndale. This was a man who was known as, quote, the most dangerous man in England, end quote. Sir Thomas More described Tyndale as, quote, discharging a filthy foam of blasphemies out of his brutish, beastly mouth, end quote. Thomas More was an educated and refined man, yet underneath all of that politeness, there was meanness, anger, hatred, and incredible malice. So when the Bible says that the human heart is desperately wicked and no one can know it, then politeness is only a veneer covering over some very ugly stuff indeed. So what was the problem? Well, the problem was this, that Tyndale had translated the New Testament from Greek into English. Pocket-sized books of the New Testament were flooding in to England. Tyndale had discovered the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the stuff we've been singing about with such joy in our hearts. And Tyndale wanted the nation to have the truth about the gospel in accessible form. He wanted people who spoke English to read the Bible in English. And of course, the Bible was not in English, was it? You know that it was in Latin. So the light of the gospel had come into his personal darkness, and he wanted it joyfully to come into the nation's darkness. And the reason for the darkness was the church. When we were at Contagious, that's Youth Bible Week, we were focusing on the Reformation, as you can see from the clip. And we were thinking about the great centralities of the doctrines of the gospel, the word of God, showing us that Jesus alone gives us a right standing with God, and all of this earned by him on the cross and given to us by grace. And all we have to do is to receive it by faith and nothing else. Great truths that we all take for granted. Well, we started Contagious in Ipswich with a mass. Because that is what actually would be the regular diet for everybody pre-Reformation. The Mass in Latin. And you went to Mass in order that somehow, through all of this system, you could get right with God if you did enough works. The church was the reason for the darkness, though the church thought it was very enlightened. Well, Tyndale was born in Gloucester, we think about 1494. Little is known about his childhood days. He lived fairly near Bristol, and so therefore he was used to hearing people with different languages. Of course, there was English, but there was also Welsh, they weren't far away. And there would be European visitors. By the end of his days, William Tyndale had learnt 8 languages. He went up to study at Oxford, we think in 1506, at the age of 12. They went earlier than we do. In 1512, he was given a BA, and in 1515, he was given an MA. He was deeply disappointed, though, by his university experience. Not, of course, rubbishing all the knowledge that he had accrued, but he was deeply disappointed by the university knowledge that just took the Bible away from the students. In other words, the university experience was one that gave them no understanding of the Word of God. But he himself had come into gospel clarity. He himself had a high regard for the Bible as the Word of God by this stage. That really comes out from a man called Erasmus, who was a Dutch scholar. He was also a Roman Catholic. But Erasmus had done something in 1519 that was actually quite groundbreaking. He had translated into Greek the New Testament from Latin. And this has opened up the understanding, well, Erasmus didn't mean this, such as the sovereignty of God. But many priests who began to read this New Testament, a man called Bilney is an example, came to an understanding of the gospel. And light flooded into their lives. Well, in 1521, Tyndale went back to Gloucestershire to tutor Sir John Walsh's children. And he also preached in the local church. But often there would be learned people come from meals to Sir John Walsh's table. And on one such occasion, some learned cleric said this, quote, "We are better off without God's law and better with the Pope's law," end quote. Well, Tyndale replied, his famous reply, I think, quote, "I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plough shall know more of the scripture than you do, Mr. Priest." End quote. In 1523, Tyndale went up to London to ask the bishop for support to translate the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into English. Never been done before. The Bishop of London refused. And so now Tyndale has to go to Europe. And so in 1524, right to the end of his life in 1536, William Tyndale lived in Europe and went on a tour of various cities of Europe. He lived in Wittenberg, Cologne, it was a printing centre, Worms, Hamburg, and eventually Antwerp. A little extended tour of Europe. That would be nice, wouldn't it? Only he wasn't doing a little tour of Europe to tick off the cities. He was having to go to Europe in order to translate the Bible, the New Testament first from Greek into English, and then eventually some of the Old Testament from Hebrew into English. Little extended holiday. Nothing wrong with little extended holidays, you know. Just in case somebody thinks I'm having a go at extended holidays. You can never be too sure these days. He became England's most wanted man. He was to live as an outlaw, as a criminal, pursued by religious authorities because they hated the very notion that he was putting the Bible into English. Well, in 1526, the first pocket-sized New Testaments came into England. There was around about between 3,000 to 6,000 copies. His brother John was a merchant who knew a lot about sacks of bundled cloth. And he, along with many others, therefore, was the means whereby these New Testament were smuggled into our nation. Let's remind ourselves afresh then that this was criminal activity as far as the UK law was concerned. For one thing, translating into English itself was against the law that had been passed in 1408. And smuggling all of this also was against the law. You see, the church alone had the right to interpret the Bible. The church had kept the Bible in Latin so no one could read it, so nobody could understand it, so the church could control everybody. But in 1526, the first copies of the Bible came to our nation. And can I say this to you on the way, if you're still awake? It has never left our land. Well, the church reacted furiously through Archbishop William Wareham, who bought and burnt all copies that had been made by Tyndale. Can you imagine the news coming back to Tyndale somewhere in Europe? All the copies that you have labored over in such loving, relentless study, all burnt. If you were caught with a copy of the New Testament, you would be imprisoned. Maybe you were fined, and some were burnt, simply for owning a Bible. This strange learning that was coming out, this gospel learning, the church hated with a perfect hatred. Well, it was in Antwerp that Tyndale began to translate the Old Testament. He learnt Hebrew especially to do so. He stayed with a man called Thomas Poyntz, but the religious authorities had also sent to Antwerp a kind of 007, a James Bond figure called Henry Phillips, a totally nice, corrupt rascal. And the intent of Phillips was to befriend Tyndale in order that he would be captured and imprisoned. And so one day, be careful who asks you out for lunch, Tyndale got asked out for lunch because where he was staying was a secure place. They couldn't touch him there. It's like a kind of an embassy, though a bit different. And so therefore Phillips gets him off the premises with let's have some lunch together. And of course he's captured and imprisoned. And for 450 days he will be imprisoned in a castle. In 1536, in August, he's condemned as a heretic and degraded as a priest. And in October the 6th, 1536, he was executed by strangling and then burnt. As he died, he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." In 1539, a royal decree was sent out that a copy of the English Bible was to be placed in every church, though Tyndale was not acknowledged in the decree. By 1547, it is estimated by scholars that there were 100,000 copies of the Bible in our land. And by 1611, the Authorized Version was brought into being. You know the Authorized Version. And 90% of the Authorized Version is Tyndale's work, though he is not acknowledged in any way. Of all the reformers, and I like many of them, they're gospel men, and that's where I stand. Tyndale, I think, is my favorite of all. I find him the most moving, as we will see. And yet he's the forgotten man. He's not even remembered. Okay, so far. Everybody okay? All right. Well, good. Because now we come to the lessons. I've divided that into convictions and challenges. So let's go with some of the convictions. What is a conviction? A conviction is a firm belief that no amount of pressure will make the person stop believing. A conviction is so established in the heart that you would die for this conviction. And being prepared to die for it, you're prepared to live for it. So what are the convictions that come out of William Tyndale's life that I think actually mirror the Word of God to our lives? And therefore they are convictions that should be actually present in our own lives. In other words, what I am saying to this congregation, I'm well aware of what I'm saying to this congregation. I am saying unless these are convictions that we will die for, these are not convictions that we will live for. Okay, here we go. Conviction number one. I'll probably lose count as I go along. Conviction number one. The gospel is the good news about Jesus, and only through the gospel can sinners be made right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. And we take that for granted in this congregation, and we sing the great hymns that we have sung this evening about the dirty tree becoming a tree of life to us, and we have sung that Jesus died for me, and Jesus died to set me free. But this was not what was being sung before William Tyndale and others released the Word of God to us. Because, you see, it was this gospel that brought Tyndale, enslaved by this religious system, into glorious freedom and joy. Here was the explosive light that dispelled his darkness. We need to understand that. The work of the Reformation is light coming into the darkness. So when we were at Contagious last year, well, just a few weeks ago, we had a moving time on the last morning. We commemorated by the release of 300 helium balloons all those who had been burnt for the gospel in this period. A moving moment that many of their names are read out. And then they had assembled on the grass a big dark block. Box, and that box represented the dark days of the pre-Reformation era. And they blew it up. It was a great moment. And the smoke cleared, and the light came in, and standing at the center of everything was the cross. For Christ must atone, must he not? Because the Reformation is transformation, counteracting the misinformation of false teaching. And so that is the reason why at Contagious we looked at the central truths of the gospel, the Word of God alone, the grace of Christ, the grace of God alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And it's a conviction that it is the heart of Tyndale, and it needs to be our heart too. Conviction number two. Through gospel eyes, he saw the darkness of the nation that he lived in. He saw people enslaved to a hopeless way that could not save them. The dark days were a reality because the church had no gospel in it. It was full, yes, of course, of religious devotion. Nobody disputes that. But nonetheless, it was hopeless. And I say to you that we need to understand that, because I think we have to look through the gospel eyes at our own time. At the end of the little clip, was it not interesting? Written actually by the girl who mostly narrated it, but she understood, said to us something, didn't she? What is to be our response to this? Do we not understand the darkness that is now creeping into our nation? It's not the same as pre-Reformation darkness, but it is still darkness, isn't it? The secular thinking thinks it's so enlightened, but it is darkness. The created order, my friends, that is to honor God as well as to produce human flourishing, is being destroyed. It is darkness. And therefore, my friends, I need you to notice that as Tyndale is producing the New Testament and then ultimately the Old Testament and sending the truth of the gospel in all its light, he is seen as the, quote, most dangerous man in England. Or as the malicious Sir Thomas More said, he is discharging a filthy foam of blasphemies from out of his brutish, beastly mouth. And it is now, in our time, that we, as gospel people, Bible people, we are now the most dangerous people in the West. If you have time, you can go and get out your internet. And there is now being brought about a national statement on men and women. National statement. Nashville statement, sorry. It is a clear, comprehensive, and yet compassionate setting out of the biblical view of what it means to be male and female in God's world. I have been happy to read that. I have a copy of it. There are 15 very short statements, positive and negative. You could take them, and I think they would help you understand the Christian worldview in relation to all of this. I think it is incumbent upon all of us to understand the Christian worldview of this. This is the major issue in our culture. This is the major darkness that has emerged. And it is not enlightened thinking. I happen to notice the responses from the unbelieving world to all this. A backlash of meanness, of anger, of maliciousness, of incredible horribleness. Reminds me of Sir Thomas More, really. Beastly, brutish mouths. Yes, I'm sure that the people who have responded in such nastiness are to be treated with dignity. Yes, I'm sure they're very nice, polite people who do good things and try to make the world a better place. But when it comes to the truth of God and God the Creator telling us how to live, He is not going to do so. It's the bottom line, my friends. And we will only ever understand that if we look at our culture through gospel eyes. And it concerns me very deeply that some of the things that I'm reading from so-called Christians, that they are no longer looking at their culture through gospel eyes at all. Conviction number two. We must look through gospel eyes and see the darkness. Conviction number three. If the gospel is to be seen as truth and full of God's beauty, then the Bible must come into the culture. There's a reason for me going to Nero's. Here I'm justifying myself like nothing else on earth, of course. There's a reason why I do that. Without display, I take my Bible out. They are not driving me out of their culture and a Bible into a corner. Jason Robertson tells the story. He was a rugby player, had nothing to do with Tyndale, but he was playing for Wigan at the time. His life was a mess, and typical rugby players, it was a culture of, well, you wouldn't put your little child in among them. But Jason Robinson met a man he couldn't explain. Man was Tigamala, New Zealander. He had the cheapest car possible in the car park. He was the happiest man and the cleanest man morally. And Tigamala would sit with his Bible in front of all those big guys and he would read it. Well, you're reading, Tig, because they weren't going to argue with him because he was stronger than them. He had some muscle. He wasn't prepared to put his Bible into a corner because his culture said so. And you can get away with it now, can't you? You have the Bible on your phone. I'm not having a go. It's good to have a Bible on your phone or a Kindle. Nobody knows that you're actually reading it in your culture. But let us not put it away because our culture is saying so. Because, my friends, I say to you afresh, this culture will only be changed as the Bible is taken out and we share the scriptures with people all around us. And we also live the scriptures. Yes, a life that is consistent with what we believe. It was a conviction that God's truth had to come in. And that is why Tyndale translated the Bible into English. As they said on the clip, there is no transforming power without the written word. There is no transforming power of a culture without the written word. Because the Reformation was a spiritual movement. And a spiritual movement, in gospel terms, is always in relation to the written word. And we need to recapture that conviction today. Conviction number four. Tyndale gave the Bible back to the people because the church had taken it away. The Bible was in Latin. And nobody could understand it. And I say to you, my friends, I think that is true today, though for different reasons. There have been new popes arising to remove the Bible from us. What they are saying, these new popes, I don't mean a Roman Catholic pope, these new authorities, is that the ordinary person cannot know God and his truth by reading the Bible alone. You need an expert now. So let's think about the area just of sexuality. The culture says what ought to be taught in this area now. And ought to be lived in this area. That is overwhelmingly the reality now, isn't it? So what is the church doing? The church is now looking at the culture, saying what the culture wants, and wanting to give the culture what it wants, even in church. Albert Mohler traces the history of how we got to this place. And it's very interesting what occurred in America, at least, when the same-sex movers decided to change the strategy from simply just going for legal change to win the hearts of men and women with a better story than Christianity. In other words, to win the hearts. And what they also did was this. It's very interesting. To get some traction in the church, which they knew was their biggest opponent, they targeted the liberal churches, the religious experts, who then revised the Bible to make it palatable to our cultural time. They took our Bible away. And we didn't even know it. And if you're going to revise the Bible about sex and agenda, you will revise the Bible about anything. And this is a gospel issue. Many other examples could be given, but I better move on, really. There are a whole load more popes trying to take the Bible away from us in terms of the culture in which we live. Tyndale gave the Bible back to the church and thus to the nation. Yes, there is a place for giving answer to the hope that is within us. I believe that with all my heart. I certainly do believe in the Answers program. But I have to say to us, we must regain confidence in the Bible itself. I think we have to read the Bible with our unbelieving friends. They haven't got a clue. They have no idea about the Bible. They don't read the Bible. And even if they do, they still don't have any clue how to read the Bible. You need to tell them how to read the Bible properly. We are the people with the key to understand Scripture. The gospel unlocks Scripture. Oh, they may come with their traditions and we read the Bible this way. Well, of course they're going to bring their traditions in that way. But nonetheless, we must read the Bible. We must share Scripture with them. Because only as the Bible comes back into the culture is there going to be gospel change. Let me say it in this way. If you just think that Christian Concern for Our Nation is going to wave a magic wand and somehow, if they represent enough people legally, that it's all going to change, well, it isn't. That may have a place. Of course, I'm not dismissing it. Of course, we must engage in good works and represent Christ in those ways of works of mercy as we reach out to people and connect with people, including all the people who oppose the gospel. Of course, good works are part of the evidence of being gospel people. I understand that, but they're not going to save people. They're not going to transform the culture. It is only people coming to understand the gospel and trusting in Jesus that transforms the culture. And that is what Tyndale came to understand. Conviction number 5 or 6, can't remember what it is. The whole Bible is required for the church to know the truth and be protected from error. The whole Bible is required for the church to know the truth and be protected from error. Tyndale gave a whole Bible, not just the New Testament. He gave the Old Testament also. Because let me ask the question, who is to interpret the Bible correctly? Is it the Pope? Is it bishops? Is it a Bible teacher? Is it a group of elders? Is it a prophetic voice? Is it a generational outlook? Is it a cultural or traditional preference? Is it a type of church? Tyndale gave the whole Bible because the Bible itself is self-interpreting. We need the whole Bible to see if any text or isolated truth fits into the whole. Take justification by faith. Where do you get it in the Bible? You say Romans, Galatians. No, you don't. You get it in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. The first mention of justification by faith is a man called Abraham believing God that he will have descendants more than the stars in the sky, and God counted it as righteousness to him that he believed what God said by way of promise. And when we say that justification by faith in Christ alone is the central reality of the gospel, then I'm saying to you, you need the whole Bible for that. And so when I teach it from time to time, as I just did, you can say, yes, the man's right on the button. No matter what a pope might say, or a group of bishops might say, or anybody else might say, irrelevant. We need a whole Bible. I'm thinking through just now, and I'm bringing you on board as soon as my thinking's coming out. I'd like to encourage some of us who've never read the whole Bible to read it through. I've got a course for 2 years so far, and maybe that's what we'll implement. If you know of other stuff out there that we can look at, then I'm very happy for us to have a look at that. I've also heard of a reading system whereby you look at the 100 big passages in the Bible. Maybe we'll look at that, I don't know. I'd love to have some support groups set up so that we could help each other do this stuff. And not only just kind of keep a loving check on each other, but also what are we learning? And what are we praying into our lives? We need whole Bibles, my friends. And as I said to you this morning, the serious neglect of the Bible in evangelical circles, I'm not talking about liberal circles, I'm talking about gospel-centered circles, is extremely worrying indeed. The church away day, just a simple little thing, at Sutton-on-Sea on Saturday the 30th of September. I'm not telling you about Tyndale for this reason. But we look at two seminars on the Saturday morning. Reading the Bible for all it's worth, in order to obey the Lord for all he's worth. And the two of them go together. Those are the convictions. Finally, as I finish, the challenges. There are two. Only two. There you go. Challenge number one. Here is a man who laid down his life for Christ and his people. We saw that this morning in terms of John chapter 15. Laid down his life for Christ and his people. My friends, can I ask you a question before we go there? What would you die for? Because what you will die for, or I will die for, is what we will live for. I know people who will die for their sport. I know people who will die for their work. I know people who will die for their money. I know people who will die for all kinds of things. And that's the reason why they live for them. William Tyndale, if we're going to understand him, is a man who had decided in his heart that all of this was so important that he would die for it. Which is why he lived for it. Somebody said this morning, well, it was all a bit serious today. The Shankly quote comes back to my mind. It's not a matter of life and death. It's way more important than that. Here is a man with relentless study, under the fear of great danger that he would be captured and that he would die. They burnt his work and he went on doing it. His blood was poured out literally as he was strangled and then burnt. And the blood of Tyndale, my friends, tells you how important this is. But more important than the blood of Tyndale is the blood of Christ. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, I can't be bothered reading the Bible? I do. I don't read the Bible primarily to get sermons. I don't read the Bible for that reason. I read the Bible to get to know God. And there is something in me, and I have a fight with this probably every day of my life. I cannot be bothered. There is just something more interesting, isn't there? And if I may speak to the younger folk in our congregation with a great deal of love in my heart, please understand there's a great deal of love in my heart, but you are the generation that will be most distracted. Social media. Games. I don't know what level you've got to. Now they have a place, don't get me wrong. But I have to say to you, it will not be enough to say, well, I'll discipline myself. It involves that. We have to see something far greater about the Bible than just, I better read my portion for a little word. We should ransack the Bible because it is a book full of God. It is a book full of Christ. A man gave his life for for Christ and for us, his people. He became the forgotten man, as I've indicated to you. But we understand it with great encouragement that when you lay down your life for Christ and his people, in order that people will become fruitful followers of Jesus, it's okay. William Tyndale's life and legacy lives on to this present moment in TCM and whatever date we've got to. How many of us has read Sir Thomas More and his three volumes? Have you? You have not, actually, you lying toad. And don't bother. You see it? And his truth endures forever. That's challenge number one. Challenge number two. Christ is everything, not something. Tyndale spent his last days, 450 of them, in Vilvoorde Castle near Antwerp in Belgium. His cell was dark, wet, cold, and full of rats. He wrote a very gracious letter to his supervisors. He gently requested three things. "Please, can I have some warm clothes from my own possessions, as it is so cold and I suffer from catarrh. Please may I have a lamp so I can see, and it is very dreary to sit alone in the dark for days. But most of all, most urgently of all, I beg you for my Hebrew Bible." He preferred the Bible to warm clothes. He preferred to continue to help people to the truth than spare his life on earth. He preferred Christ to anything. Listen to him as he writes something about Scripture. He didn't just want to translate Scripture. His reason for actually engaging with Scripture was to know the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Quote, "The Scripture is that wherewith God draweth us unto him." It's not easy, it's old language. "The Scripture sprang out of God and flows unto Christ, and were given to lead us to Christ. Thou must therefore go along by the Scriptures as by a line, until thou come at Christ, which is the way's end and resting place." There's only one authority in this church, and it's not me. I have absolutely no authority over any of you today. None. The only authority that is to occupy us in this church is the Word of God. Now that sounds all very well, doesn't it? But actually, it's not entirely true, is it? Because there are rival authorities, aren't there? There's tradition. There's preference. There's experience. There's culture. All of these are rival authorities that seek to take us away from the Word of God alone. Christ isn't something. Christ is everything. And until I think our culture sees that we actually believe that by living it, they will not be persuaded by the truth of the gospel. So go back to John 15 today, that we should love each other as Christ has loved us. Why should we love each other as Christ has loved us? Because I'm done with definitions. We need to describe the gospel. And how do you describe the gospel? By us relating under Christ, and Christ being everything to us, and Christ being over us, and Christ being among us, and we becoming more and more Christ-like. So there needs to be private reading of Scripture. I commend it to you. Whatever form it takes, whether it's on your phones or your Kindles or somewhere else. There needs to be communal reading with discussion and prayer. I know we have house groups. We are thankful for those house groups. And I hope all of us are connected, if we come to this church, with a house group. But I want to also say one thing about preaching. There is a confession of the Reformation era that, quote, "the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God to us." Whatever happened to preaching? And the importance of preaching? Now, am I just trying to get myself into a better position, you know? Big myself up. It's all about MA. No, it's not. No, I know that not the preaching itself, even this evening, is not infallible. It's not inerrant. It's not scripture in that sense to us. But where there is faithful teaching of the Word of God, that's the Word of God to us. And yet, how many congregations leave gospel-centered churches saying, "I wonder how the communication was? What was the performance out of 10? Were there any funnies tonight? Oh, I like that little story." Well, they have their place. What's happened here tonight? This is the preaching of the Word of God. For this little talk is faithful to Scripture. And therefore, my dear friends, whom I pray for, it is binding on all of us to obey it.